أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. As human beings living in this world, part of life, a very natural part of life that everybody faces at some point in their life and at different points actually in their lives, it's not just something that comes once and it's gone, is difficulty. We go through difficult times. Sometimes very, very difficult times. And we have difficulty coping with the situation, with the circumstances we're in, and moving forward and moving in the right direction and keep going. Sometimes the situation becomes so difficult for some people that they decide that they have had enough of this world and they just want to end their life. Okay, this. I don't know what the percentage is here, but generally speaking in the West, it's got a relatively high rate. Okay, some places you have more of it, some a little less, but I was watching a clip of a brother who had converted to Islam, and he's actually from this area. You might know him. There's no need to mention any names, but he said, before he became Muslim, what one of the reasons maybe that led to him becoming eventually Muslim was that he had to leave his father. His father and mother were divorced. His father's down in San Jose. His mother is, I think, in Sacramento, if I remember correctly. And at some point, his father, he's living with his father, difficult times. His father does not have a place. He loses his job, loses the house, living on couches. Not really much there for them. He's sent to his mother. His mother has had a previous experience with him. And this brother is not able to cope with his stepfather. So the mother doesn't want to let him in for various reasons. So he goes to his sister's place. His sister says, you have 3 days. You're either going to find a job or you're going to leave. Okay. And in 3 days that I went and checked it out, tried to find a job. I couldn't find it. On the third day at Dhuhr time, around noontime, called my sister up and said, this is the situation. I've tried, but I haven't found any job. She says, okay, then you gotta leave, sorry. So he goes and he just thinks that, okay, I'm seriously becoming homeless here. There is no place. I can't go down to San Jose, Sacramento. Family, nobody's allowing me to stay with them. I'm going to be on the streets, and I've had enough of this. You know what? I'm not going to go through this. And he just takes, I don't know, a whole container of Tylenol or whatever. He's over there struggling, and he's saved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves him. Some people reach that state in their life where they feel that they don't want to continue any longer. They don't have a reason to continue. For some people who don't believe in God and the Day of Judgment and there being a life after death, I was talking to someone who was an atheist. We had a conversation about 2 hours long. And at the end, where I felt a little more comfortable telling him this, I really don't know how a person who doesn't believe in God can continue with this life anyway. There's so much trouble, there's so much difficulties in it. Yeah, sure, there's certain things that you enjoy, but there are many things that you don't enjoy. And logically, if I just decide, I look at it and it's like, yeah, some people may prefer to enjoy what they can enjoy, and also at the same time go through the difficulties. But if it were to me, I said, okay, if there's nothing really after this, then I would prefer to end it right now. Like, why not? Like, what would be the reason to keep me from that? So a lot of people go through difficulty, through hardship in their lives, and sometimes it reaches that state. For a lot of the believers, hopefully it doesn't reach that state, although sometimes it does. But sometimes the difficulties prevent us from moving in what we had identified previously as the right direction in life. Okay, whether it's studies, university, a job, family, okay, living together, husband and wife. A lot of times people reach a situation that they feel that, okay, this is enough and I want out. Now sometimes it is really the right time to end it, and people don't identify that. But sometimes it's really not. The first couple of few years of married life, brothers and sisters, is a time where you guys are going to be bonding with one another. And therefore, there are going to be difficulties. There's definitely going to be loads of difficulties, and you have to manage through that. So anyhow, these are just examples. We go through life. We make decisions. And when we try to follow through and continue with what we're doing, especially the better decisions, we face difficulty, challenges, hardships. Especially those who want to do what's right in life. Okay. Those who want to, who are thinking of preparing for the coming of the Imam, they're thinking on a much, much greater scale, okay, of being effective, being active, and doing things. That means there's going to be a lot more difficulties. This is going to be natural. We have hadith. Prophets whom were sent by God to change the way society thinks, the way society lives its life. These prophets, according to hadith, are faced with most challenges. In other words, they get more than everybody else. And then whoever tries to be closest to them, resembling them most, they're going to be facing a lot of trials and tribulations as well. They will receive that bala. On this path, we've been talking about this. We've been talking about moving towards actually doing something in this month of Ramadan for ourselves, and then to try to move in a direction where we can say we have done our share in this collective move, social move towards preparing our societies for the coming of Imam. We want to do something like that. So we will face these difficulties. Even if we're living our regular lives, there's a verse of the Holy Quran we shouldn't forget. Inna ma'al usri yusra, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Holy Prophet. There's hardship and ease in this life for everybody. There is no one in this world that is going to be having it all easy going and no difficulties, no problems at all. You will not have anyone like that. And you will not have anyone that is only going to have difficulties and hardships either. This world is a mixture of both. You're going to have both. But when we want to make the right choices, the right decisions, a necessary tool, instrument that we're going to have in order to deal with these difficulties and hardships, to move forward, whether it's in our personal life, in our studies, in our careers, in our family lives, in our relationship with our spouse, with our parents, with our siblings, and so on and so forth. A very, very, very important tool that we need to have, a weapon we need to carry, is tawakkul. Tawakkul is extremely, extremely important. I want to talk a little bit about that, and let's see how much our time allows us, because we're told that we're going to have to cut this short tonight. And according to what I've been told, I only have 8 minutes. I was supposed to finish at 10:10, and we started about 12 minutes ago, I believe. So let's see how much of this we can get done tonight. I looked through the ahadith and the verses of the Holy Quran. For those who've recited the verses of the Holy Quran, we try to do that, and I hope we're able to do it at least once. Go from the beginning, Surah Al-Fatiha, all the way to Surah An-Nas. You come across the word tawakkul and ittakhidhuhu wakila and so on and so forth many, many times in the Holy Quran. All right, so it's something that's repeated in the Holy Quran. When you look at the ahadith, there's really a wide range of ahadith talking about this, and there's very interesting and beneficial concepts that we learned from these ahadith. I'll share a couple before we get into the idea of what tawakkul actually is. There's a book that has compiled some of the sayings of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. In that, I found this saying about tawakkul. I think it's 40-something or 50-something chapter of the book. It says, "At-tawakkul ka'sun makhtumun bi-khitami Allah 'azza wa jalla. Fala yashrabu biha wa la yafuddu khitamaha illa al-mutawakkilun." Tawakkul is like a cup, okay, kas, a glass that's very, very sacred, and you can use it for very spiritual content. We have metaphoric language used in our ahadith and in the verses of the Holy Quran. Whenever you have talk of something spiritual, all right, the language that is used is going to be metaphoric. Okay. It says this is a glass. Usually in a lot of the poetry, and even in the verses of the Holy Quran, you find this, okay, where there's talk of some drink, something, even the word khamr is used with regards to what the believers are going to be having in the hereafter. Okay. But it doesn't have the effect that it has here. Okay, it doesn't have the same alcoholic effect that when you drink it here, people get intoxicated. It doesn't have that negative effect. But the reason why that's used is because it's a feeling that you really, you kind of leave your regular senses, your regular mood, and it's something, you kind of get high in a sense. Okay, you leave your regular mood and the way you are. You're not normal anymore when you drink that. Okay, so tawakkul is compared to that, and it says it has a seal on it. It has a seal on it. You can't drink from it, or no one can drink from it, except for the mutawakkilun. It's funny. Whoever does tawakkul, they're going to be able to drink from it. Okay, so it's tawakkul, and you're not going to be able to get it unless you do tawakkul. All right. In other words, it's really not describable. It's something that cannot be described. The only way you can feel, the only way you can understand what you're gonna get is if you go through the experience. Okay, that's the only way. I can sit here and describe to you, all of you guys are into spices, well, most of you, or a lot of you, whoever comes to Sabah is definitely familiar with spices. All right. If you hadn't, let's just assume you never had those spices. Okay. In some village in Iran where they don't have any spices. Okay. They don't know what that burning feeling is that people die for. Okay. Sometimes, or die of maybe sometimes. If you want to describe the feeling to them, you'll have a difficult time. You can't really describe that. You can say it's similar to something or the other, but the only way to actually know what it is to feel it. You have to feel that pepper on your tongue, then that's when you're going to know what it really feels like. Or other tastes, there's certain things that you can't describe. Okay, the first time I think I was told about, avocados, and somebody was trying to tell me how it tastes, and they weren't able to convey that to me. For some reason, on the East Coast, I'd never had it. And then many years after my experience in America, maybe about 4 or 5 years ago, first time I had it, they tried describing it to me, and there's really no way to get across what it tastes like. Okay. And like, okay, you just have to taste it. Right. And that's what I had to do, and I love it. So the hadith is this. It's explaining like what it's kind of similar to. You're getting the idea that it's something very, very special. But the only way you're going to taste it is you got to go through the experience. You have to rely on God. You have to give that trust in God to feel what it's like. Okay. Another line in that same hadith, which is very interesting, is this. It says, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ التَوَكُّلَ مِفْتَاحَ الْإِيمَانِ. Allahu Akbar. This is like really, really amazing. For those who are looking for spiritual steps and the keys to that, this hadith is giving it to us. It says, tawakkul is the key to faith, iman. If you want real faith, you got to go through the experience of tawakkul. If you're not willing to put your trust in God, we'll explain what that exactly means a little more. If you're not able to do that, then you really don't have the door of iman opened on you. You have to unlock that. It says, wal imanu quflu tawakkul. It's the lock. Iman, faith, is the lock. Tawakkul is the key. All right. You have to use tawakkul. This is how important tawakkul is. In the Holy Quran, just one verse, if I may read, in Surah Al-Muzzammil, verse 9, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tells us. He says the following: Rabbul Mashriq wal Maghrib, la ilaha illa huwa, fattakhidhu wakila. Right. And this is moving us in the direction of understanding a bit more what the reality of tawakkul is. What is it? When we say you need to have trust in God, what does that exactly mean? When you say you need to have tawakkul, what does that exactly mean? Alright. This hadith says, let me give you just a rough translation. Rabbul Mashriq wal Maghrib, the Lord of the East and the West. Okay. In one of the other verses we have Rabbul Mashriqain wa Rabbul Maghribain, or the other way around. It has two Mashriq and two Maghrib. Do we have two Easts and two Wests? I don't think you have two Easts and two Wests. It's either going to be East or it's going to be West. Allama Tabatabai explains that is to try to emphasize the idea that he's all encompassing of the entire globe, the entire universe. Okay. So Rabbul Mashriq wal Maghrib is kind of trying to give us that as well. It's just less emphasis there. The Lord of the East and the West. He's not the Lord of the East only. He's the Lord of the East and the West, the whole globe, the whole universe. And lordship, okay. Lordship means that authority, that control, and everything is under his control. Rabbul Mashriq wal Maghrib, la ilaha illa huwa. There is no one that's worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I'll leave that for your thought. And maybe, I believe, if you check out Theological Instructions of Aytla Misbah, he has a very nice explanation of how La ilaha illallah explains the idea of there's no creator but God, there's no Lord but God, and there's no one worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So since La ilaha illa huwa, he is the Lord of Mashriq and Maghrib, the conclusion of that is فَاتَّخِذْهُ wakila. This is the meaning of tawakkul. Take him as a wakil. What is the meaning of wakil? Wakil is basically your attorney. Okay. You want to do something, you hand it over to them to do. Okay. I just give this task to this person to do, and I just leave it to them. I don't take care of it myself. This is a wakil. All right. So since he is the Lord of the East and the West, and there's no one worthy of worship except for he, then you should فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. Put your affairs in his hands. give it to him, hand over the keys, let him take care of your affairs. All right. Completely. Right? Completely hand it over. God, you're taking care of this. I'm not taking care of it. What does this exactly mean? Something that I think all of us have been told already. We know this is not what it means to say that I'm going to sit at home and say, God, I'm handing over the keys. Please provide me with sustenance. Give me a meal. Okay, I need burgers, or I need this, or I need that. Okay, and then somehow it's going to come to you. This is not tawakkul. You've all, I think, heard the story of the Holy Prophet going back and tying his camel when he had left the camel without tying the knee. That's how you get the camel to stay. All you got to do, because it can't stand up, if you tie its knee when it's on the ground, if you tie the knee, it's not going to be able to get up. Okay, so he left it first, then he came back, he tied it up. The Ashab said, oh, well, what about tawakkul? Couldn't you trust in God? He said, well, you tie the knee and you trust in God. All right, because there's a misunderstanding there. Most of us hear that, and what it does to us is that it kind of pushes us. I feel what that does is that it puts us at the other extreme. It causes us to not actually do tawakkul. The way we understand that example, the way we understand that explanation, it leads us not to be able to do tawakkul. Like, okay, we're supposed to take care of things. There's something called tawakkul, we don't quite understand it, and we're supposed to take care of our work as well. When we look at the verses of the Holy Quran, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse addresses the Holy Prophet. And he talks about the relationship of the Holy Prophet with the people. We're supposed to think, and then he says, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, in the affairs of the society that you all are living and the Prophet is leading, he says, consult with the people, speak to them, discuss matters. Sometimes I may not have an expert. Now, this is not the Prophet, okay? The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has got all the information needed to run the society. He doesn't need anyone. But there's reason why he, even the Prophet of Allah, is told that you need to involve people in this thought process of deciding what is going to happen in that society, okay? I don't want to get into the reason why the Holy Prophet had to do it, but for someone like any of us that's leading a group of people, you have to speak to experts, people that are going to have a better idea maybe on certain topics. You need to talk to people, get their opinions. After going through that, then it says, وَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Okay, you come to a decision, this is the right thing to do, I need to do this. Okay, or I need to do the other, or whatever decision it may be. Then he says, at that point, when you make that decision, it doesn't say move forward with the decision. It doesn't say shawirhum fil amr and then move forward. It says shawirhum fil amr wa idha azamta fatawakkal ala Allah. When you come to a definite conclusion, then trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the ulama have explained that by saying, look, you decide to do something, you've studied it, you've learned that this is the right decision to make, this is the right course of action, this is what I need to do. As an individual, as a family, as a community, this is what we need to do. But in doing it, you leave the conclusion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You give the keys over to Him. God, I did my share to try to understand what's right and what's wrong and figure out what I need to do, but me taking these steps towards doing it is something that I'm going to leave you to do. Okay, I'm having trouble here trying to figure out if we have enough time to continue with this, or should we?
The Urdu program is still going on. Let me just check and come.
Right. Okay, recite the salawat, please.
No point. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Because if I start with this 3 minutes, 3-4 minutes, yeah, if I want to start with this and then cut it short, it's really not going to get anywhere. I either have to cut it right now or go on for another 10, 15, 20 minutes.
Probably go another 10 to 15 minutes to get me.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. When I looked at one of the ahadith, and I'll read part of that, it was a very interesting line that we'll get to. But tawakkul doesn't have to do with the outward expression of what you're doing. Tawakkul doesn't necessarily, I'll put it this way, doesn't necessarily have to do with whether you're going to choose to do one thing or the other. All right? It mainly has to do with the way your mindset, the way your soul, the way that inner self of yours that is making this decision is and causing this body of yours to move in that direction, to say things, to do things. What the understanding that it has, the understanding that you and I have when we're doing something is going to be. Okay, let me read a hadith to you with regards to this, and I hope in the course of this it can become a little more clear with the idea of giving the keys to God. Let Him take control. Have Him take control of this. I'm doing it. It appears that I'm doing it. In all of what the Holy Prophet did, any prophets have done, any of the Imams have done, they did it apparently. But they had always this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they see it as something that God is doing. And they leave the conclusion. They don't know what the result is going to be. Sometimes when we start on something at the beginning of your studies, for example, your career, we want to accomplish that. I want to come to the end of it. I start this course and I want to be able to finish, become a physician, for example, something that's very common in our communities, or an engineer. These two are usually what people are pushed to become, doctors or engineers. Of course, I don't know if that's like that here in Northern California, but in many of our communities, that's what people come, their mindset is that. You don't become lawyers, you don't become political scientists, you become engineers or doctors. When you set out to study that, you want to accomplish that goal. You want to be able to reach the end of that. You want to become a physician, you want to become an engineer, and so on and so forth. Or when you go in and you're applying for a job, when you've decided, okay, this is a good job, you want to take that, you go in, you want to actually get that job. You want to work in that field. If you start, hope those who are not married, you get in the process of looking and trying to find a good spouse, and then once you found someone that you think is good, 50% of it is done, you've decided this is a good deal, okay, and you're trying to figure out if the other party is also going to agree to this or not, you really want to give it everything and try to make this happen, all right? When you set out to do that, and you trust in God, the way we sometimes understand is that, okay, I want to have this happen. I want this accomplished. Tawakkul means that I leave it, I think this is right, I think this is what I need to do, and I've exhausted all my resources to come to that conclusion. But once I come to the conclusion, I'm like, okay, this is what I set out to do, but God, it's in your hands and you make things happen. And that means, part of what that means, is that the outcome is not in my hands. And understanding that, and actually feeling like I'm handing over the keys, and whatever you want, whatever conclusion you think is right, whatever outcome you want from this, I want that. And this is a very important understanding to have, that not necessarily what we're going to be doing is something, or the outcome that we're looking for is something that's beneficial for us or for our communities and what have you. Let me read that hadith. The hadith is found in Al-Kafi. Before I read the hadith, let me give you the background of it. This person, a bunch of the believers were, I don't know if it was Hajj, they were traveling somewhere. One of them, well, their budget came short. They didn't have any more to live off of. And one of the companions asked and said, so where are you looking to make ends meet? What are you going to do from here? Who are you going to be relying on? And he gave the name of someone. And one of the companions said, you're in deep trouble. If you're going to rely on that person for your sustenance, you're in deep trouble. Why? He said, well, I heard this from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, that said, quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي وَمَجْدِي وَارْتِفَاعِي عَلَىٰ عَرْشِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by his izzah, his might, and other attributes that he has, his highness, and so on and so forth, that لَأُقَطِّعَنَّ أَمَلَ كُلِّ مُؤَمِّلٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ غَيْرِ بِالْيَأْسِ. If you have in your heart, again, it has to do with the way you feel about things, the way you see things, the way your heart wants to rely. If anyone has hope in any person, anything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he swears, according to this account, that I will cut that hope, I will turn that hope into hopelessness. Okay. In other words, you're not going to get to what you wanted if you rely on anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We have one hadith about an example of this, that some people want to engage in marriage with a family, for example, because of the wealth of the girl's family, the girl's father, or whatever. The hadith says, if that's the reason why you want to get married to this person, then I will leave your sustenance with them. Okay? And they will prove that you are going to be, as this hadith also continues to say, you are going to be humiliated and you will not really be receiving that sustenance the way it should be. Okay, the way you look at it, the way you understand it, is going to make a huge difference. According to this hadith, it says, if you want to trust in anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to break that trust. Allah is going to show how that trust is very wrong. Sometimes for some of the believers, some of the even non-believers that are good people, to guide them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them in this world. I had a very interesting experience in JFK Airport. Once, when I was reading this hadith, that the images very vividly came back to me of that scene. JFK is one of those airports that, you know, they'll give you trouble. All right, you just have to look Muslim and they'll give you trouble. All right, and obviously I don't travel with my amama, but I have a beard, and it's not too difficult to spot me. Of course, I've had experiences sometimes that some of the very racist parts of this country, like in Texas, I guess I've passed as one of them, but sometimes people have been able to spot me from a mile away, which I would expect. Anyway, so I'm walking out. This is the gate where I'll be leaving. The guy who checks the customs form, there's somebody standing beside him, it's a police officer, and he takes it from him and tells me to go over there in the back, and he wants to do some, I don't know, ask some questions or whatever, check my bags. And when I go over there to have this, well, he wants to ask the questions and so on, I realize the guy has a very thick accent. He's not American. He was born and raised somewhere else, and then he's moved over here to the U.S. But he's somehow ended up in the police force, immigration. He checks my stuff to a certain extent, and I could sense that all this guy wants to do is just give me a heck of a time just because I look Muslim. All right, that's the only reason. Otherwise, there's nothing there. The form is filled out. There's no issue at all. The only reason why he wants to give me a heck of a time is just because I look Muslim. All right, because other times I have been given trouble, but there's reasons for it. But this time was just because I looked Muslim, I could easily tell. And this guy is, he took me, after he checked all my stuff, he didn't find anything that he would feel that he could give me trouble on. He takes me to the immigration office. This is customs. He's checking me in the customs section. He takes me to the immigration office, and one of these white police officers comes after he shows him the documents. I started feeling really sorry for this guy. Really, really, really sorry for this guy. He was doing this, I could tell, and you see this. A person who's come into this police force is someone that is alien, someone that's not one of them, and he's trying to do more than a white cop would even do, all right, just to prove himself and have himself be accepted by these guys. All right, he has that problem. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but it's very, very common. When you're an outsider, you want to come in, you see what they kind of do, and you go overboard with that. Okay. So what he's trying to do is basically prove to his bosses that he's more racist than they are. Okay. So he's taking me into the now immigration office. Okay. And he puts the documents there. The boss comes out. And I'm going to be done in a couple minutes, yeah. The boss comes out, and he's walking with me in front of me. All right, I am here, the person who this guy has brought over, and these are two cops. In front of me, he starts just bashing the guy. Like, what the hell are you doing bringing this guy here? He's an American citizen. What do you want me to do, revoke his citizenship? Okay. And just back and forth, just bashing him over and over. I just started feeling sorry for the guy. It was like, I feel for you, man. If you want to get your sustenance from someone else, and you want to bend backwards for them, for a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help, they will see how that trust is going to be broken. No, this is an extreme example. All right, a very extreme example. But all of the examples are not like that. Many times in our lives, we have gone through this process. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you trust anyone except for me, I promise you that I will break that trust. For good people, it happens here in this world. They see it here in this world. For some people, they trust different people. They're able to accomplish what they wanted. But at the point of death, like Fir'aun, he trusted in many things that he had. At the point of death, when he's about to drown, when it's too late to go back on anything, he realizes that all of what he had trust in is gone. There's nobody there to save him. Okay, absolutely no one. God forbid we're the second type, people who don't get that warning in this world and they get to see the breaking of that trust in the hereafter. The hadith continues to say, وَلَأَكْسُوَنَّهُ ثَوْبَ الْمَذِلَّةِ, which I explained in that example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will show this person, I will put on, I will make them feel that ذِلَّة, that lowness and being disrespected, عِنْدَ النَّاسِ. And it continues, but I think we got the most of it out, and we have got to, I believe, end this talk. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to hopefully continue with this where we left off tonight. Tomorrow night, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand him. We ask him to help us put our trust in him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask him to help us become of his true companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the maraj and especially the leader. We ask him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to provide all of us and all believers with their needs and their health and whatever else they need. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world with of the oppressions that they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.